verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. May God bless that reading from his scripture. Shall we pray? Blessed God, like Moses long ago when he drew near to the burning bush which burned and didn't go out, we hear thy voice this morning. Take now thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Help us, blessed Lord, as we hear thy voice, speaking to the Father in that dark, dark, deep night of sorrow, as thou didst leave the upper room and go towards the Garden of Gethsemane. O Lord, teach us something in these words, perhaps that we've never seen it before, and draw us so close to thee that on this, the first day of another year, the first Sunday of another year, we might dedicate ourselves afresh to thee. Oh, how wonderful, blessed Lord, if at the end of 1975, if the Lord be not come, and if we're still here, how wonderful if we could say that, like thy beloved Son, I have glorified thee on the earth. Speak, Lord, in the stillness of this morning hour, may we hear thy voice and feel thy touch of power. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name, the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. For some months now, indeed, probably getting on for 3 years, when I have been speaking here Sunday mornings, which isn't very often, I have been speaking from John's Gospel consecutively, and we've had a verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, this is the 41st study we've had together in John's Gospel. And we've gone step by step from those wonderful words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've traced the footsteps of the Son of God through what we have described as certain periods of his life on earth. There was the period of consideration, the early days of his ministry, when there was no apparent opposition, when there were people who didn't understand him. He came to his own received him not. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. But they weren't fighting him in the beginning, they were considering him. And we noticed in the first chapter, I think it was 7 different people that as they considered the Son of God, and John the Baptist was the first, he said, I saw and believed that this is the Son of God. And then down through the chapter, those 2 that followed him, you know, and said, Master, where dwellest thou? And then Peter, and then Philip, and then Nathanael, one by one they came to the conclusion, this is the Son of God. And that's why the gospel was written. John says these things are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name, eternal life. And we traced his footsteps. Then we saw him in Cana of Galilee, and the disciples, it said, they believed on him there after that miracle. We have seen the Lord in the next period when we call it the period of controversy, when they were arguing with him, when they were debating with him, when men and women, they were questioning his claim to be the Son of God. And it was a period of controversy that went from the fifth chapter, beginning of the fifth chapter, to the end of the sixth chapter. And then we came to what we call the period of conflict, when there was open conflict. And right at the beginning, it says in that first verse of the seventh chapter, the Jews sought to kill him. Period of conflict. And then it got deeper, the opposition, and we came to what we call the period of crisis from the middle, from the 54th verse of the 11th chapter. The days that the scene was getting darker. And quietly and slowly the Lord was coming to that hour we read about this morning. I wondered what to call my talk this morning, and I got three titles. You choose which you like. One title was, The Hour Has Come. The other was, The Lord's Prayer. And the other was, I Have Glorified Thee on the Earth. I think we put them all together, we get a title for these six verses I have read. And then the period of crisis went on until finally the Lord departed in the middle of the 36th verse of the 12th chapter. The Lord departed and hid himself from them. And then we had what we have called the period of conference up in the upper room alone with his disciples, the long period when the Lord talked to them and told them of the wonders of the great salvation he was making for them. And told them that he was going to leave them. He told them that in his Father's house there were many mansions. He was going to prepare a place for them. And then he told them that wonderful, wonderful truth. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he revealed himself in the upper room with the world shut right out. Even Judas. Judas, when he had received the sop, Judas went out, and it was night, that dark, deep night in the world's history, the Son of God alone in that upper room. But at the end of the 14th chapter, it says, the Lord said to them, in the end of the 4th chapter, as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I think that that's when the Lord left the upper room. Now, some Bible students think that the remaining 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters were still spoken in the upper room, and in the 18th chapter, verse 1, when it says, when he had spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. But I rather think that he left the upper room at the end of the 14th chapter, and the other words were spoken on the way as he went down. And I personally, I remember way back in life's history, I happened to be, not happened in God's plan. I was at Jerusalem for Easter 1943, and I remember on the night before Good Friday, on the Thursday night, we went to the upper room. And we slowly walked, about 100 of us, men and women, in the different armies of all the Allied nations in those days when World War II was going on. About 100 of us from all over the world, we walked down slowly, and we arranged not to speak a word all the way in silence. We went from the upper room down close under the city wall and wound the zigzag pathway down, 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 and over the brook Kidron, and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it says in chapter 18, having said these things, he went forth over the brook Kidron. But it seems to me somewhere on the way, we get these amazing words. Now, the Lord Jesus, it's often recorded of the Lord Jesus that he prayed. Let's turn to one or two scriptures. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke 23:31. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well praised. Please. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. I'm sorry if I made a mistake. Luke chapter 3 verse 21. And the emphasis is the end of the 21st verse and praying. The Lord Jesus prayed at his baptism. What did he say? I don't know. He doesn't say. But he prayed. Look at Luke 9 and verse 29. Still in Luke, Luke 9 and verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, which appeared in glory and spake of his decease. As he prayed, what did he say? I don't know. Because he doesn't say. Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain and continued all night in prayer. This is the Son of God, mind you. And all power was in his hand, and he found it necessary to continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. He's now going to select the 12 men that are going to share his ministry and his suffering, and ultimately they would lay down their lives for him too. And what did he do before he chose those men? He spent all night in prayer. What did he say? I don't know, because it doesn't tell us. Let's read one more scripture. Mark 1, verse 35. In Mark, the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the servant of Jehovah, and he was a busy servant. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Mark, he is so busy. So many people coming to him. Healing so many, preaching to so many, and working so long. And it says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And so we get the prayers of the Lord Jesus. But we don't know what he said on either occasion. But when we come to John 17, we seem to enter a holy place. And we listen to the words of the Son of God as he spake to the Father on that memorable occasion. Here I can say, yes, I know what he said. And we will never fathom, and we will never know, we will never gauge the depth of the things he spoke about when he prayed to his Father on that occasion. This long prayer is divided into three parts. The first six verses, he's praying for himself. And then from the first five verses, he's praying for himself. And then from verse 6 through to verse 19, he prays for his disciples. And then from verse 20 to the end, he prays for the future disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So I can say then that in from verse 20 to the end, he prayed for you and me, those that should believe on him through the disciples' word. That divides this long prayer into three sections. Praying first five verses for himself, about himself. And the next verses for his disciples, and then from 20 to the end, for you and me, those who should believe on him through their word. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven. I heard lots of talks about attitudes in prayer, whether we should stand, whether we should kneel, whether we should sit, how should we pray? Well, there is no rule laid down at all. Many men of God in the scriptures kneeled and prayed. I don't know if the Lord was walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems to me he stood. And with his hands up to God, he said, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. I remember when we lived in Greece, we had a great friend who's now in heaven. And I loved to hear him pray. When I first went there, I couldn't understand a word he said, but I could tell by his face and his eyes and the look that he was really getting into God's presence. And that man always prayed with his eyes wide open. And when I invited my father to come to Greece, he said, he prays with his eyes open. And he said, years after when I saw my father, he said, I can hear him say, hey, and that's God, I'm speaking to God, with his eyes open, his face all agleam, a wonderful man who went to heaven as he was preaching about the glories of the New Jerusalem. How should we pray? You know the best way that suits you as you get down in God's presence. Sometimes we have to prostrate ourselves upon the ground, but here the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Father, the hour is come. Many times he'd referred to the hour. Let's look at chapter 2 just a moment. Chapter 2, when his mother said to him, in chapter 2, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That's right, early in John's Gospel, the second chapter. Mine hour is not come. He's just about to perform the first of the seven miracles of John's Gospel, and these miracles or signs were given that we might believe that he was the Son of God. He's just about to perform the first one, but he says, mine hour is not yet come. When you get to the 12th chapter, however, and certain Greeks came, and they said to Philip, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Jesus went to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, there's some Greeks, they want to see you. Listen what he said. Jesus answers them, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Previously he'd always said, mine hour is not come. And all his life was looking on to this hour. I'd say more than this. All the Bible from Genesis 1 until this 17th chapter of John, until the 19th chapter of John, all the story of the Bible, every type and every shadow and every mention and everything that looks on to Christ is looking on to this hour. What hour? Oh, solemn hour, we sing. Oh, solemn hour. O all alone in solitary might, when God the Father's only Son as man for sinners to atone, expired, amazing sight. The center of two eternities, which look with rapt adoring eyes backward and onto thee, and a past eternity looked on to the place called Calvary, and a future eternity will look back to the place called Calvary, and he said, mine hour is come. The Lord Jesus came not only to call Jews, but to call Gentiles. The Lord Jesus came to call sinners to himself, and I fancy there's a throb in his heart when certain Greeks, who were Gentiles, dogs of the Gentiles, that the Jews wanted nothing to do with, and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And the Lord said, mine hour is come. Listen, mine hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We'll see presently. The Lord Jesus was glorified in the work of the cross, and he's glorified in bringing men to himself. And when he saw strangers and Gentiles come, he said, this is the hour I've come for. This is my hour. Mine hour has come. 27th verse of verse 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His hour had come that he should depart out of the world. And so in chapter 17, as he raises his eyes to the Father, and we have the great privilege at last of hearing his words, which we never could have heard before, of hearing his words as he spoke to his Father, he says, Father, the hour has come. That one hour set aside by God, away back in distant ages, in all God's eternal plan, one hour set aside. Now, it was more than one hour. It was 6 long hours he hung upon the cross, 3 hours he endured the wrath of man, and then in utter darkness, 3 hours he endured the wrath of God. He called that my hour. The hour has come. And what's his request? Now, what did he say in chapter 12? He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What's his request? Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I find in these first 5 verses 2 requests. One is, glorify thy Son. And the second is, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee. One is the acquired glory of the Son of God. The other is the essential glory of the Son of God. Glories were heaped upon him by his Father as a result of the great work he did at Calvary. He says, in all I'm going to do, he says to the Father, as I go out to the place called Calvary, as I meet the claims of thy throne, as I suffer and bleed and die that men and women might come to Christ, glorify me in this. And oh, how God answered his prayer. Listen, let me read you. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this wonderful scripture just briefly. Philippians chapter 2, and it says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here you get 7 steps from the glory of heaven down to the cross. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but one he made himself of no reputation. 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. 3, he was made in the likeness of men. 4, he was found in fashion as a man. 5, he humbled himself. 6, he became obedient unto death, and 7, deepest of all, even the death of the cross, the steps down from that eternal glory, right down to the valley, and right down to the cross. And then, Look at the other side. Wherefore God also, he says, glorify me. See how God answers. Seven steps up. Wherefore God also has one highly exalted him, two given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus three every knee should bow, four things in heaven, five things on earth, six things under the earth, and seven, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted him. He said, glorify me. And God answered his prayer and glorified him. Glorify thy Son, as thy Son also, as thou hast given him all power. Now all power is given into the hands of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Today is rejected and despised, and the men of this world have no room for him. And it grieves me to hear them. We heard something about this past week. What a wonderful talk our brother Dr. Miller gave us, or rather Mr. Miles, of the president of Washington Bible College. If you weren't here, he spoke upon the name, and he took it from our text, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told us how it grieved his heart to hear men calling him Jesus, just Jesus. Wonderful words he gave. The Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus has power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus has power, as we preach the gospel, to bow men and women at his feet and bring them to himself. And the Lord Jesus one day is going to reign supreme over all the world. All flesh will bow at his feet. Every tongue will confess his name, and all the world bow at his feet. And he's going to reign supreme. And beloved, that's not very far ahead. I believe the reign of the Lord Jesus is about to start. The tribulation is only a short period of 7 years, and that could start tomorrow if we were taken away today. How near is the coming of the Lord when he be glorified in all the earth? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, now listen, and this is why he came, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Why did the Son of God come here? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give eternal life to as many as God gave him, and God gave him all those that trusted in him. He says, thou hast given them unto me. That was God's gift of love to his Son. When he saved the men, he gave them to him. I wonder now if you've ever availed yourself of this. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Have you got eternal life? Is there someone here this morning and you haven't got eternal life? Why, that's what the Lord Jesus came here for, to give you eternal life. That's why he left the glory of heaven, and that's why he suffered that ignominy and shame and pain at Calvary's cross, and bore your sins in his own body on the tree with one grand, great object to give you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why the gospel was written, as I read just now. These things are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life, eternal life, through his name. And now the Lord, just before he goes out to work that great work at Calvary, he says, Father, this is what I came for, that they might have eternal life. Why don't you accept him this morning? All you need to do is bow at his feet and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as the eternal Son of God and your Savior who died for you at Calvary. And the moment you do that, God will give you eternal life. Most of us can look back, most of us in this room this morning can look back to a moment in our lives when we accepted Christ. And he gave us eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now what does man know about God? Oh, they say God is dead. That's how they know. They can't see God in the world. They can't see God's hand working. They know nothing about God. But the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, that moment we're introduced to the eternal God. That they might know thee, the only true God. None of the other religions in the world, none of the heathen religions and the false gods, they are not true gods. He is the only true God, the God of heaven. The man who made the God who made the universe. Who said, let there be light, and there was light. Who brought all things into being. The God of heaven who sent his only begotten Son, that we might be saved. The God of heaven who worked out this wondrous scheme and plan of redemption away back in distant ages and sent his Son down here for us. That they may know thee, the only true God. What did you and I learn about God in 1974? I took for my verse for 1974, I'd like to get a verse for the year, and I took for my verse 1974, Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Have you learned anything about the God of peace in 1974? I did. Some of us came through deep, dark waters. But we learned something of the meaning of the God of peace. How could we have got through that year without something like this? The God of peace, which passeth all understanding, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, that they might know thee. And in the work of Jesus Christ, and when we accepted him and got eternal life, we got to know God. And beloved, we're going on to know more about him every day. And I believe through all eternities we'll explore the glories and the greatness and the majesty of God who sent his Son. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know the Lord Jesus? I guarantee most of us here this morning would bow at his feet and worship him and say, my Lord and my God, as Thomas did long ago. My Lord and my God, to know thee, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Paul says, I've got one grand, great desire, that I may know him. Paul, the great apostle, who wrote such great things about the Son of God, he could say, that I may know him. Oh, I believe, if we spend more time in this word, every day we'll get to know more and more and more about the eternal Son of God. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now look at the next statement. I have glorified thee on the earth. I don't think any other person, down through the long history of saints and martyrs and prophets and kings and shepherds, down through the long history in the Bible, 1600 years, now 4,000 years of history, but it took 1600 years to write the Bible. I don't think anybody could say that. I have glorified thee on the earth. At last, God looks down from heaven. No wonder when he was baptized and praying, the heavens were opened and the dove came down and rested on him. No wonder. For here's one person that can say, I have glorified thee on the earth. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I like to think of that dove. I think I mentioned from this platform before. When Noah, you know, was in the ark and the waters covered the whole earth and there was nothing left outside except the floating dead carcasses of the beasts and the bodies that were drowned. And he let the raven go out. And the raven didn't come back because he fed on the dead carcass. But the dove went out. He says that nowhere for the sole of his foot to rest. And the dove came back into the ark and Noah put out his hand and pulled it in. Nowhere to rest. And you know, 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus was baptized and the dove found a place to rest. And God said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He looked around on all the world, dead carcasses, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and nowhere where God could rest or find satisfaction. But at last, one person, his beloved Son, and the dove rested on him. And the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. Whether it were from the early days as a boy, whether it were as a youth, working in Nazareth, working in the carpenter's shop. You know, I believe, I love to see workmanship. I love to see skill and craftsmanship. When I see these beautiful things that our brother Kaiser made for us here, and see the skill of a workman who understands his business. I think of the Lord Jesus, who I believe was the most skilled carpenter that ever lived. If he could make the daisies in the field, if he could make this glorious creation which we see so perfect in every detail, so that the more you magnify it, the more wonderful it becomes. When you magnify our work, the bigger you magnify it, the worse it looks, you know. But what the Lord did, you magnify it, it's all better than that. If he could do that, I'm sure that those tables and chairs and yokes for oxen and things that he made in the carpenter's shop down at Nazareth were perfect. I believe that when they didn't join so much with nails, I think they put wooden pegs in. I bet you couldn't see where the peg and the wood ended. It was so perfectly put together by the perfect hand of the Son of God. And in the workshop, and after 30 years in obscurity, God said, I'm well pleased, I'm well pleased. I have glorified thee on the earth. And then when you see him, as we have seen him, spending all night in prayer, getting up early in the morning by prayer, and when the evening was come, they brought the multitudes to him to wait, to heal them, cleanse them, whether he's cleansing the leper or raising the dead, I have glorified thee. Everything he did was for the glory of God. And he at last could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. Look at his next statement. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Who else could say that? Can you say that? Oh dear, how many things we start and never finish. How many ladies start the knitting and you still find it in the closet somewhere? How many of us start to write something and never finish it? How many of us try to put something together and somehow other things come and we never finish it? But the Lord Jesus says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. What was that work? You know, I remember once a great man of God whom I esteemed and admired, he told me I was wrong once when I said that when the Lord Jesus said it is finished on the cross, I said salvation's work was done. And next day he said, young man, you're wrong there. He said, salvation's work wasn't complete until he entered with his own blood into heaven. That's when he could say it is finished. He said, when he said it is finished, he meant all the scripture was completed. And that's just what he said. He said, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. That completed all the scriptures written of him. And then he said, it is finished. But I still believe, despite my honored and revered brother Walter Scott, who said that to me, I still believe that when he said it is finished, he meant he finished salvation's work. And here he takes his place as having gone to the place called Calvary. So sure was he that he'd go through on the morrow with that awful work at Calvary. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He took his place on the other side of the cross. I have finished the work. Thank God for that finished work. If it had not been for the finished work of Calvary, you and I would never have got in. We'd have been outside for all eternity. More than that, if God had not raised him from the dead and accepted that sacrifice and gave his approval of all that he did, we never would have got him. Thank God for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now look at the last verse of his prayer about himself. And now is linked up with, I have finished the work. That is, I've completed the thing, and now. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Son of God left his glory. I read in Philippians how he came down step after step after step after step. Never ceasing, let's be clear, never ceasing to be the eternal Son of God. He laid aside the glories of heaven and came down here, rich, so rich, yet for our sakes became so poor. Laid it all aside. Now he says, Father, my heart is longing to get back there. My heart is longing to take up that glory. To sit up there by thy side in the throne of heaven. My heart is longing to hear the angel voices and the worship of heaven once more. He says, Father, now that I've finished the work, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I said just now that there is an acquired glory. That's what the Lord has given him as a result of all he's done. But there is an intrinsic glory which was his because he was the eternal Son. We can never even share that. We shall gain that. It will come to that some later date, God willing, when he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're going to gaze upon that glory. That's divine glory. We're not divine. We can't share it. That's his by eternal right as the eternal Son of God. And he laid it aside and came down here. Now he says, Father, give it back to me. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so the Son of God, when he completed that great work of Calvary, went back to the glory of heaven. And it says God has highly exalted him, and he's given him back that glory, and now is the eternal Son of God. He sits amid the glory of heaven. And in Revelation we see 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands bowing at his feet and worshiping him amid the glory of heaven. I'd like to emphasize just one thing. He says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, as I said, I don't think anybody else could say that fully, I have glorified thee. But I think I'd like to take that on this first Sunday in 1975, and let's make a kind of a text for ourselves, shall we? And say, Father, I would like thy Son, I would like to glorify thee on the earth. Here on the earth that was stained by his precious blood. Here where men cast him out and rejected him and still do, I would like in my life, in my talk, in my walk, in my work, in my ways, in my worship, in my dealings with fellow Christians, in my dealings with the world, I would like to glorify thee on the earth. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could take that to our heart and bow in his presence now? And give ourselves back to him and ask him that in 1975 we might glorify him on the earth. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank thee for allowing us this great honor and unspeakable privilege of hearing thy voice. We have read this morning several times that Jesus prayed. But this time we heard the very, very words thou didst use in speaking to thy Father on that deep night of sorrow. And we hear these words, I have glorified thee on the earth. Lord, we bow before thee and ask thee that something in this little message this morning might have pierced our hearts and the Holy Spirit might apply thy word to our hearts. So that we might go out of this meeting determined in 1975, if thou shalt not come, or as much as 75 thou allow us to go on here on earth, that we might glorify thee on the earth. We dedicate ourselves to thee afresh, and seek thy blessing in all thou dost give us to do in the days that lie ahead till Jesus comes. We ask it. In his precious, fearless, and holy name. Amen.